You're welcome for ruining your football season. Happy to do that for you at the end of the year. Good to see you all. Everybody survived Christmas, I see. Look like a few of you ate like I did. Yeah, but I'm sure you guys, like me, have that New Year's exercise plan that'll be worked off, right? No? Not too much. Mine neither. In theory, it's all good. So here's the deal. Anytime you come to the end of something, it makes sense to go back and review, whether it's a project, an event, a season, or like we're facing now, a year. It makes sense to go back and look and see what we did well, what we didn't do well, where we can improve, where there was progress and success. How do we recreate that? It's good to go back and look, but if you're like me, what happens most of the time is I'm running so fast, I'm so busy, there's so little margin in my life that I really don't ever take the time to look back and reflect because I just run forward into the next year. Anybody else in that boat? So here's what I want to do today. I want to help us all just pause for a minute, just stop, take a breath, put the brakes on, and let's just reflect for a little while on this last year in order for next year to be a little better than the last year was. That's my sole goal today. And in doing that, I want to do something a little different on the front end, so you're just going to have to humor me, okay? Here's what we're going to do. I want everybody to just close your eyes for a minute. Close your eyes. Some of you don't even want to do this. If you don't want to close your eyes, it's an indicator that the person sitting next to you, you don't have a whole lot of trust that they won't mess with you. But let's trust God. I'm closing my eyes too. Everybody close your eyes for a minute. And I just want you to picture your perfect day. Where are you? Who's with you? What are you doing? What are maybe the sights and the smells there? What are you eating? What are you listening to? Your perfect day. Just get your perfect day in your mind for just 10 seconds or so. We'll just think about our perfect day. All right, open your eyes. Now you're back to reality. Unless this was your perfect day, then you're living a dream. Now hold that thought. I'm going to come back to it, and if you need to take notes so you don't lie to me when I ask you about it in just a few minutes, but we'll come back to that in a minute. So here's what I've discovered. When I open this Bible and when I spend time reading this Bible, I notice a pattern. The pattern is when I see people that seem to put God first, in the end it goes really well for them. And then when I see people that put other things in front of God, it just seems to not go very well for them. That's the pattern I've seen throughout Scripture. The odd thing is, I think if I asked all the characters in here, is God a priority in your life? Most of them would say, yeah. If I asked this room, hey guys, is God a priority in your life? Most of you would say, yes. Is that right? I mean, you would say, I'm here. It's 10 o'clock on a Sunday. I could have been sleeping or worshiping something else on TV, but I came here. So you would say God's a priority. In fact, if I were to ask Jonah, right, hey, is God even a priority, Jonah? He would say, listen, dude, I'm his mouthpiece. I'm a prophet. Yes, he's a priority. If I ask David would say, hey, man, I'm the man after God's own heart. Right? If I ask Abraham would go, listen, man, he told me to go, and I went, and I didn't even know where I was going. God's a priority in my life. But I also know these guys have some struggles. They didn't do everything right. And so I don't know what 2018 has been for you. I don't know if it was the greatest year of your life. I don't know if it was the worst year of your life. But the passage of Scripture I want to start at today, here's what I know. The Israelites were coming off a pretty rough season in their life, a 400-year rough season. Anybody else had that long a rough season? It feels like it. Nobody in here has had a 400-year rough season. The Israelites were in slavery. They had had a difficult time. God decided to pluck them out of slavery to the Egyptians and free them. And in the moment he pulled them out into freedom, pulled them out of bondage, here are the first things that God said to them. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 6. God said, then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." So let's understand first, he says, don't have any other gods before me and don't make any idols. So an idol is simply anything in your life that takes the place of God. An idol is simply anything that has become more important than God for your meaning in life, your happiness, or your identity. That's an idol. It's not just a little statue. It's anything in your life that when you wake up in the morning, that's the priority over God. Anything in your life that if that thing is plucked out of your life, you're devastated. That's an idol. And the context here, remember, the Israelites are living in captivity under a regime who had all kinds of gods. The Egyptians had gods for everything. They had gods of the sky and gods of the earth and gods of the seas and fertility gods and harvest gods and rain gods and sun gods and moon gods and Mercedes C-class gods, and they had youth club sports gods, and they had athletic scholarship gods. They had anything you could think of, education gods. They had a lot of gods. And as soon as God pulled them out of what they had been living under, God saw fit to tell them the first thing they need to understand is you need to have no other God before me. To which, you know what they said? This isn't in here. This is my translation of what they might have said. I think they said, listen, God, there is no other God. It's only Yahweh. I don't know what you're talking about. We've never had another God. So God said, let me elaborate a little bit. He said, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. So in the context of God pulling his people out from under the Egyptians who worship all kind of gods, the thing that he wanted to make sure they understood was you will have a tendency to make an idol for yourself that will become an object of worship. Do you realize God would not have talked to them about this if it was not going to be an issue? Now, see, we listen to it and we go, that's not an issue for me. But it was an issue for you over this last week. Because here's what happened. A week ago, we celebrated Christmas Eve. We celebrated Jesus' birth. We celebrated Emmanuel, God with us. Remember that? It was all about Jesus. He was the highlight. He was the focus. And in less than a week, most of the people in this room have turned from a focus on Jesus slowly and subtly to the new year. Your priorities, your goals, your initiatives, your new body, your new you, your new boo, all of it. And the focus has shifted from Jesus to you. God knew that it was our tendency. Listen, I don't know, I think I know the crowd in here today, and I do not think that any one of us has seen God show up and demonstrate his power in plagues in your life. I don't think that any of us in this room have on your last camping trip seen God show you where to go and pitch your tent with a pillar of fire by night and a cloud in the day. Anybody? I don't think anybody in here has had a sea parted in front of them. So if the Israelites were going to struggle with idol worship, I think you and I might have a struggle with idol worship as well. This was the most important thing for God to say to them after he had pulled them out of where they had been living. So let's go back to your perfect day. I'll tell you my perfect day while you think about if you want to lie about your perfect day. My perfect day, I'm on a beach with my wife and a couple good books and a cold drink that's non-alcoholic. It's like tea or rum punch minus the rum, just punch. That's my perfect day. I'm just enjoying. I'll probably have some fruit midday, pretty good snack, a real good dinner, some seafood. That's my perfect day. What was your perfect day? Now let me ask this question. Was Jesus a part of your perfect day? Oh, now you're gonna lie. Yeah. He was not a part of mine. Some of you are like, well, yeah, I mean, he could come along too. A perfect day. God knew that our tendency, no matter what he has done for you, Immediately, when the pressure is removed from you, when you're pulled out of bondage, when you're removed from captivity, when the weight of the world is moved off your shoulders, when the struggle that you had is removed, all in God's power, he knew that your immediate tendency was going to be to walk in your newfound freedom and begin to craft idols that would then become the object of your worship, that would then become the thing that you served above all other things. John Calvin said this: the human heart is a factory of idols. Every one of us is from his mother's womb an expert in inventing idols. See, God understood that there is a spiritual law always at work in our lives, and it's this: that we become like that which we worship. And so God said, listen, do not fashion anything else, because if you worship it, you are going to become like it. That's why God was so adamant. Psalm 115, verses 4 and 8 says this: their idols, that's those who do not worship God, are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. Noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. The truth of all of our lives is this: when we worship the true God who reigns in righteousness, the God perfectly revealed in Jesus Christ, we become like him. But when we worship false and vain idols, we become like them. That's the truth for every one of our lives. That's why God was so adamant that they needed to understand that they can't do this. And if you are wondering if any idols exist in your life, I'm here to help you today. You're welcome. See, we don't have to look very far to find our idols. All you have to do, since we're embarking on a new year, is look at your New Year's resolutions. Our resolutions are often a little breadcrumb trail from our hearts right to our idols. And so I want to look at the top five New Year's resolutions and see if any of those may reveal an idol in your heart. So according to Google, these are the top five New Year's resolutions that people are hoping to do in the new year. Number one is simple. Many of you have this, is exercise more. Anybody got exercise? I brought some idols with me. Anybody got exercise on their list? Anybody? Huh? No? Oh, we're going to be a bunch of overweight fat people in this church. All right. Well, exercise is on my list. I usually have way bigger weights than this, but it would have tore the bag, so I just brought one of my kids' weights. I mean, I'm curling like five times this normally. So exercise is a good thing, right? Nobody's going to argue. I know you can get spiritual. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I've got to keep it in shape. But here's the thing. When a good thing becomes the ultimate thing, it has become an idol in our life. And so there's some people in this room, I'm not going to point you out, and don't elbow your spouse if this is them. Some people in this room, man, my right arm's getting too big. I go to my left. Some people in this room where your gym discipline is much greater than your God discipline. You know, so there's actually some spouses in here that feel like your spouse loves the gym more than they love you, because they will never miss their gym time for anything. There's some people in this room, you know more about nutrition than you do about Scripture. Right. You know how many calories is in a little rice cake dipped in a certain kind of pesto hummus. You know non-GMO, gluten-free, you know all that stuff. You know like one Scripture. So exercise is not a bad thing, but when it becomes the ultimate thing, it becomes an idol in your life. So the second New Year's resolution for most people, the most popular one, was to make more money. Anybody in here want to make more money? You guys act so spiritual. I want to make more money. But you guys are like, no, not me. I want to just, okay, you be poor. I'm trying to make some cash, bro. Listen, man, I picked the wrong industry to go into ministry, man, but that's all right. Listen, if you wonder if money has become a god, I do not know another thing that we have more different names for than money. So think of anything else that you have like 572 names for. We'll call it everything. Man, we call it bread, cabbage, cash, bucks, cheese, Skrilla. Look at me making it rain. Boom, 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 boom. Benjamin, we got so many names for money, we try to stack it up, we rubber band. Listen. Money is not a bad thing. God can use our resources to advance his kingdom and make his name great. But this can become an idol in our heart where there's nothing more important to us than can we stack it up? Money. Some of us, our New Year's resolution is a new job. Who in here is looking for a new job? Come on, yeah, I see you out there. I love my job, Pastor, I'm going to say right here. I'm going to work real hard this year. So, but some of you, man, you just think, golly, if I can get that job this year, that will make everything. If I can just get out of this job and if I can get into my next job, and a job is a good thing. God's called us to work, but some of us are not even asking God what he's wired us to do. All we're doing is trying to live out a childhood vow that we would not be poor like we grew up. And so we're chasing something that God has not given us. It's become an idol in our lives. Some of you know this because you've had 5 jobs in the last 6 years. Convinced that the next place is going to be the place to get you what you want. Some of you are embarrassed to tell people what you do because you don't think the job that God has given you right now really matches who you think you are. And it's become a god in your life. It's become an idol in your life. So some of us, our job has become an idol. The number 4 New Year's resolution is people want to travel more. Any travelers in here? Yeah, shoot, I'm trying to get on the beach like my perfect day. We want to travel more. So I got my map of St. John's. I love the islands. And my passport because I got to get there. And traveling is not a bad thing. It's good to get away. It's good to relax. But some of you, travel has become your idol. You know who you are. That the only reason you're excited to get to your destination is so you can post all the pictures on your social media to show everybody else what you do. Right? You love it. You just fill it up. And you can't even just enjoy this moment. You say, boy, I'm really loving being in Antigua, but if I had to pick my favorite island, because I've been to, and you list like 7 other islands, it would be this one. And here's when you know it's an idol. When you spend money you don't have to go on a vacation that you think you need. Last year's vacation's still on your credit card and you're planning this year's vacation. Might be an idol. And then some of you, this was number 5. I think for a lot of people it's number 1. Some of you, your New Year's resolutions is to find love. Oh, that's a sweet idea. Oh. Your New Year's resolution is to find love. This is going to be the year. Yeah, girl. It's going to be fun. Uh-huh. Look at her, man. She got the hoop earrings I like. She got the big, she got the little color in the hair. Some of you like the legs for dad. What's your name? Some of you are convinced that if you can just get the companion that God has for you, you'll be able to do all that God wants you to. And so you will go after this. You will do anything you can to get the relationship. You will abandon stuff you know God's called you to on behalf of the companionship that you want. You will sacrifice things that God has for you simply to have the companionship you want. It becomes an idol. Ladies, I didn't leave you alone. Hey, what's up? What I'm talking about. Look at this tall drink of water. Tall. You got a little bit of a head tilt. That's weird. Body like Arnold with a Denzel face. Huh? Boom. Uh-huh. See, you're convinced. You're convinced because all year you've been praying, you've been believing that God's got him for you. The problem is when he comes into your life and you know in your heart of hearts this is not who God's got for you, you're willing to compromise things you never said you'd compromise. Right? Right? I know he's not real involved in church, but he's spiritual. Well, he's in between jobs right now, but he works hard. Where? He ain't had a job. All the things you said you'd never settle for, you settle for. Because it's become an idol in your life. And so we will take good things and make them the ultimate thing. And then we wonder why God's presence and blessings are not in our lives. Here's the funny thing about our New Year's resolutions. You thought you came up with them all? They came from the game of life. Did anyone play Life when you grew up? You remember that game? That's our New Year's resolutions in order. Try to get the good education so you get the good job because the good job card paid the most. And then you fill up your little plastic car with a spouse and as many little kid pegs as you can because every kid peg resulted in more money. You make as much money as you can, and at the end of the game, you retire. That's our New Year's resolutions. There's our idols in the game of life. And here's the thing about idols. We like idols. Now, you won't say it because that sounds weird. Like, hey, bro, I was thinking about it. I really like idols. But we like what idols give us because we've crafted them. Idols can give us a sense of identity. They can give us a sense of purpose. They can give us a sense of accomplishment. They can give us a sense of significance in our lives because we've created them. And we know what they're all about. And so when we can get a hold of them, they give us everything in our lives. But here's the problem we run into. The moment we find ourselves struggling, the moment we find ourselves in that same sin pattern again, the moment we find ourselves stuck and we can't get out, it's only then do we realize that our idols have no power to deliver us or free us from the things that we're stuck in. But until that moment, we are loving our idols. And so here's the thing. 2019 is coming, and most people in this room have some goals and some priorities and some resolutions. And I hate to say this, but I can say with probably 90% confidence that the majority of us in the room will not accomplish our 2019 resolutions. Yeah, I know, this is where you're like, come on, man, you got to be positive, bro. You always be blessed, man. We got to believe the best, man. Don't be negative. And here's the reason I'm saying that. Because we all operate from the same place. And our reality is that we will always sacrifice our lesser loves for our greatest love. We will always sacrifice our lesser gods for our greatest God. And if it's not Yahweh God Almighty, we will always sacrifice the thing we say we want on the altar of the idol that we love most. So here's what that means. I believe with all my heart that you are sincere in your desire to exercise and eat right. But I also know that the idol of comfort will fight you when it's cold in the morning and you're still sore from yesterday because you lifted for the first time in 14 years. The idol of comfort will go, eh, you know what? You get a new glorified body when you go anyway. I fully believe that your desire is sincere to save more money this year, to give more money this year, to get out of debt. I believe that with all my heart. I believe it, but I also know that the idol of immediate gratification called greed will fight you on that every day of your life. I believe with all my heart that you do want to put God first, that you want to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But I also know that the idol of companionship and romance is going to fight that. And so it's not that I don't think you're sincere. I just know that if you haven't cleaned off the idols from 2018, they're going to call you to do some stuff. And so here's what I want to propose. While we go into 2019, I want to propose that if we don't dethrone every other idol in our life, it's going to look exactly like it did last year. So here's my exhortation to One Community Church, that all of us would deal with our idols before they deal with us. Because it's going to happen. Whatever is on the throne of our life will dictate the things that we do day in and day out. And so the prophet Isaiah had something to say about idols, and I want to look at that, and I want to close with just three thoughts on what our lives would look like if we decide to ignore God again in 2019. So it's Isaiah chapter 44. I'm not going to read it all because it takes too long, so let me summarize some of it for you. Isaiah chapter 44, the first 8 verses, we see Isaiah laying out what it looks like to be a man formed in God's image. He says, I formed you, I made you, I know you. He said, if you're thirsty, I'll give you something to drink. I'll make water rain on your lands. I'll feed you anything you need. You do not have to fear because I've got you. That's man made in God's image. And then in verse 9, we see a shift to God's made in man's image. And he begins to recount how the person takes things, and he takes steel, and he forms it, and he makes an idol, and he talks about how ignorant are the people who worship idols, and how ignorant are the people who make the idols, because the idols are ignorant. And then here's what he says in verse 14. He says, surely he cuts cedars for himself, and takes a cypress or an oak and raises it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir, and the rain makes it grow. Then it becomes something for a man to burn, so he takes one of them and he warms himself. He also makes a fire to bake bread. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes it a graven image and falls down before it. So we get this picture of this guy who is meticulously planted the right kind of tree. I need a cypress and I need a fir and I'm going to plant it. Ironically, God's the one watering it, but that's irrelevant to him. So he plants it and he makes it, and then at the right time he harvests it and he takes it and he cuts it up and he makes a wood for fire and he warms himself and he cooks on it, and then he takes the rest of the wood and he makes an idol out of it. Verse 16, he says, half of it burns in the fire. Over this half he eats meat as he roasts a roast and is satisfied. He warms himself and says, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. This is so good. He's created some stuff. God's gifted him in creation. And so he's done this, and he's cooked, and he's warm, and he's fed, and he's full. He's like, ah, oh, this is great. Verse 17, but the rest of it, he makes into a god, his graven image. He falls down before it and worships. He also prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. Verse 18, they do not know, nor do they understand, for he, God, has smeared over their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot comprehend. No one recalls, nor is there knowledge or understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire, and also have baked bread over its coals. I roast meat, and I eat it. Then I make the rest of it into an abomination. I fall down before a block of wood. He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside. He cannot deliver himself nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? So here's the picture Isaiah is painting for us. This man does all this work, all this detail. It goes and talks about in the previous verses how he uses a compass and he measures and he lengths and he cuts it. He's taken all this work to make it perfectly. He's eating over it. He takes some wood and he bakes and he eats over it. And then he takes the other half of the exact same wood and he makes an idol. And he falls down before it and he worships it and he prays to it and he tells it to deliver him. Isaiah's like, these guys are idiots. The very same material that you cooked and warmed yourself with, you somehow think if you fashion it right, now it has the ability to deliver you and save you. Can you imagine doing something like that? Listen, can you imagine if the same bank account that your direct deposit went into, that you paid your mortgage with, and your light bill, and your phone bill, and your food, and your entertainment, and your trip to the islands. Can you imagine if that same account, then you took that same money that you even tithed with, and at some point you began to depend on that for your security, and your identity, and your significance, and your purpose? Can you imagine how stupid that would be? And we do it every day. And tomorrow you could lose your job. And tonight someone could take all the money out your bank account. And what would be left in that moment? He says in verse 20, he feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver himself. He cannot even say to himself, hold on, is this a lie in my hand? He's so deceived that he doesn't even realize that the idol he's counting on to deliver him is created by him out of the same wood that he used to warm himself and eat. He's that deceived. And so in verse 20, I think there's three things that we will realize in our lives if we decide to ignore God. Number one, a life that ignores God is empty of true satisfaction. He says he feeds on ashes. You don't need much of imagination for that. Imagine taking a handful of ash and cramming it down your mouth. It would tear up your lips. It would irritate your tongue. It would suck up all the moisture in your mouth. And if you were lucky enough to swallow it down, it would provide zero nourishment. But yet we fool ourselves into thinking that if we feed on the thing that has become the idol in our lives, that we're foolish enough to think that it's going to satisfy us. Do you ever wonder why you actually get the thing that you were going after, that you thought would satisfy you, only to realize it didn't satisfy you at all? Isaiah says it's ashes. You're feeding on ashes. Do you realize that our hearts desire something that only God can provide? Our hearts desire a love that is indispensable, a love that is unconditional, a love that is never-ending. That's what our hearts desire, and it can be only found in God. Do you know our minds desire a truth that is so reliable, so absolute, that is never failing, that can only be found in God? Do you know our wills desire some precepts, some commands, some principles that will never fail us, that will always guide us right where God has for us? That can only be found in God. That's why it says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What we have to realize is that we ever take a secondary thing and make it the primary thing, we'll never find satisfaction in that thing. When we take first things, make them second things, and take second things and make them first things, we will always be feeding on ashes. I remember hearing a story of a gentleman, I think he was on the Baltimore Ravens the year they won the Super Bowl. And he said they won the Super Bowl, they celebrated, he woke up the next morning more depressed than he'd been in his entire life. He said, for my whole life, all I dreamt about was winning the Super Bowl. I woke up every morning and I worked hard to win the Super Bowl. I went to every practice, I wanted to win the Super Bowl. Every scholarship, every sacrifice, all the blood, all the sweat, all the money lost, everything was so I could win the Super Bowl. And when I won the Super Bowl and woke up the next morning, he said, I realized my God had died. Listen, even if we were lucky enough to achieve whatever it is that you put on God's throne that you think, if I just get that, it will satisfy me. Even if you're lucky enough to achieve it, the moment you achieve it is the moment your God died. A life that ignores God is always empty of true satisfaction. Number two, a life that ignores God is unaware of its own emptiness. It says a deceived heart has turned him aside. Listen, that's the only reason that ashes would seem like good food to us, is you've been deceived. Your mind's been distorted, perverted. The things that you thought would satisfy are things that will never satisfy. That's the only reason. That's the reason you keep jumping jobs. You're deceived that you think the next job in the right environment with the right people around you, because the last boss I had just wasn't quite right and I couldn't work with those people and they didn't respect me and they didn't give me praise like I thought and they tried to take credit for my... You think that the next thing, you're deceived that the next thing... That's why some of you in here are coming off your third failed relationship in the last 2 years. The damage and destruction is evident in your life, but you're still convinced that this year is going to be the year. If I just find the right person... God has them there for me. You're deceived. You've been turned aside. See, here's what happens. When an idol gets a grip on your heart, it then rewrites the rules for your life. It rewrites what success means and what failure means. It rewrites what is happiness, and it rewrites what is sadness in your life. Your feelings and your thinking begin to be redefined. Ask Jonah. See, Jonah is not a story about a big whale that swallowed a guy who was running the wrong way. Jonah's a story about a guy who had some idols in his heart. And when God said go, he said no. Why? Because maybe the idol of ministry success. He went, well, I'm going to go preach to the Ninevites and they're not going to respond and I'm going to look stupid. He'd be like, it's like I'm going to do an altar call and nobody came forward. I'm not doing that. Maybe the idol of culture gripped his heart, where he said, listen, if the Assyrians do well, that means bad for the Israelites. I don't want the Assyrians to turn and go to God and start doing well because they'll oppress us, so I got to look out for my people. No thanks, God. Maybe the idol of self-righteousness. He had a moral superiority. He thought, man, these are the worst people in the world. They don't deserve the message. They don't deserve a chance to repent and respond to God. The idols in Jonah's heart is what gripped him and rewrote what success was, which is why he walked away from God. Listen, if you have an easy time saying no when God says go, it may be an idol that's gripped your heart. See, when you love an idol, you trust the idol, and when you trust the idol, you begin to obey the idol, and it deceives your heart every single time. Number three, a life that ignores God needs outside power for freedom. Hey, Isaiah 44:20 said, and he cannot deliver himself. See, I think we know this intuitively, but we keep trying to do the same thing. Some of you are sitting in the room, and you've been struggling with the same sin habit for the last 5 years, but you're convinced that if you just apply a little more willpower, a little more discipline, a little more accountability from your buddy who's been holding you accountable for 5 years to no avail, this will be the year that you find freedom. This will be the year that you deliver yourself. This will be the year that you get out of your own bondage. But here's the problem. Tied to your struggle is an idol, and the idol keeps promising you freedom while actually putting you more in bondage, right? Think about all the things that tie us up in bondage. Nicotine, alcohol, drugs, money, sex. They all promise freedom. You do you. This is about you. Do what's right for you. They promise you freedom, but they actually enslave you all the more. So here's the question on the table for us, one. Do we want to have a different kind of 2019 than we had 2018? Yeah. And if the answer is yes, you can't go into a new year with the old heart. You can't go into a new year with the same old idols still sitting on their throne. Jesus reminded us in John 6:35, he said, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. So is this the time that you're finally going to put God in the first place? Not in theory, head nod, but in reality in your life. Is this the time you're going to decide to dethrone some of your old idols so that you can put God in his rightful place, in his throne, so you can do what he's called you to do? Is this the year to do it? My exhortation for us this year is that we would come to the place of our idols, and the Holy Spirit will be gentle enough to remind you of what yours are. Just spend some time in prayer. Spend some time with him. He'll reveal what is important in your life. And so my exhortation for us as a church, that this would be the year that we put our foot down, that we commit that we make a commitment before Almighty God to deal with our idols before they deal with us. Let's pray. Father, we just repent today. We repent of the many idols that we've put in your place. God, the many things that we chase after, that we depend on, that we trust in, that we worship, that we serve, not called you. God, you've been too good to us. You've pursued us when we didn't want anything to do with you. You gave the greatest sacrifice in your Son for us, and yet we continue to put things in your place. And so, God, we repent. As this year closes, we just repent. And God, I'm praying that you would give us a new heart, a heart that just wants to run hard after you. God, I pray that you'd give us a gut-level desire and passion for your word and your will like we've never had before in our lives. God, as these other things begin to creep up, I pray that your Holy Spirit would gently remind us this is becoming an idol, so we can dethrone it and put you back in your rightful place. God, we want to do your will, but we'll only do that if you're in your rightful place. God, help us to dethrone everything else. We want to worship you. We want to pursue you. We want to love you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength and give you everything we have. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Couple quick things before we head out, and then we're going to dismiss in sections, so wait for your section to be illuminated. I want to remind you again to get that 40-day prayer journal book. We're going to be doing that. That starts on Tuesday the 1st, so pick up your book if you don't have one already. Our membership class starts next weekend, and so if you've been coming for a while and have not had a chance to join, be a part of the family, we'd love to invite you to be a part of that as well. Todd Delaney will be out in the atrium if you want to meet him, buy any of his products as well, and then our prayer team's up here, so we've got some couples up here. If you as a couple want a couple to pray with you or individuals to pray with you, we'd love nothing more than to pray with you about whatever God wants to do in your life heading into this new year. As you see your section illuminated, you may be dismissed. Until then, just talk to the people next to you and decide which idol you're dethroning first. Deal with it before it deals with you.